Your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do. Why don't you turn in them to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. And while you're doing that, are we good? We're good. Okay. You can hear me, right? Okay. While I'm doing that, I'll just echo what Devin said about baptism. We, as a church, we believe in two ordinances: the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate together today, and the ordinance of baptism, which we will celebrate next week. Neither of which are saving, both of which are wonderful in the life of the church. And the meaning of baptism is so incredibly important. And I just want to put it out to you that if you have never been baptized and your faith is in Christ, okay, you've never been baptized as a believer with your hope in Jesus Christ, to consider whether you should do that or not. I think you should. I think all believers who are truly trusting in Christ, everyone should follow Christ in believer's baptism. It's basically a symbol. It is an outward symbol of the inward transformation that we talk about all the time that Christ has done, in our hearts. And so if you haven't been baptized, might be a great time for you to say, my faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And it's by immersion. We do it here. And if you want to do that, why don't you see me this week? So Romans chapter 12, and our text is just two verses, 9 and 10. It says, the word of God says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray again. Father, it is an amazing thing that you have transformed us by your grace, that the gospel has reached our hearts. That is an amazing thing. We stand before you, even though we are guilty sinners, we stand before you righteous, not because we've made ourselves better or cleaner or more pure, but because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Father, I pray that you will show us from your word how to live out that reality as a church and as individuals, how to love one another, how to really love. And thank you, Father, for the way that you have saved us and given us hope and life. And Lord, I know that some people came here, without a doubt, I know that some people came here today with really heavy hearts. And Father, I pray for your special grace for those today, that you will encourage, that you will uplift, that your word would just be everything and a bulwark, a anchor in the storm for them, that they will trust in you today. And thank you for the hope that we have in you, that through storms and through sunny days, we are anchor holes and we stand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, to set this up, I just want to say two things. One thing I want to remind you about what Jesus said, and then maybe give you the backdrop of Romans to kind of set the context of this. So first, Jesus said something that was pretty incredible in the Gospel of John. He said a lot of things that were incredible, but one thing that I want to highlight, John 13:35, Jesus said, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, the world will know that we are genuine Christians, not merely by the things that we say about ourselves, or by the standards we set for ourselves, or because of our habits and our customs. They will not know that we are Christians merely because we gather once a week in church. The thing that really gives us away, according to Jesus, is love for one another, love for the brethren. Now, hold that thought for a moment. If I were to sum up the main idea of Romans in just a sentence, after spending the last 2.5 years just pouring my heart and mind trying to understand this amazing letter, I would say that Romans is all about helping us understand how to become Christians, and then how to be Christians. How to be transformed by the grace of God that's in Christ, and then how to live out that transformation in real life. I think that's what Romans is all about. So Romans 1 through 11 helps us to understand that we are sinners and that God is just and that he must punish sin. And for God to be both just, for him to maintain that justice, and for him to also justify the one who has faith, he sent Jesus Christ to pay our sin debt and satisfy the justice of God. So Christ stood in our place, took our penalty on his shoulders, and through faith in him, God declares us right before him. That's Romans 1 through 11. And then Romans 12 through 15 teaches us how to be what we now are because of Jesus. How to live out the transformed life. How to fully follow, how to really follow Jesus. How to truly be Christ's disciples. So then it's no wonder that early in chapter 12 and beginning to teach us what it means to live out our discipleship of Christ, it's no wonder that he begins early with love, how to love one another. I mean, Jesus said, that's the mark that people will see and they'll know without a doubt you're his, you're Christ's. You will love one another. So Paul rightly begins here. This is how to live out your transformed life. By real, by deep, substantial love for one another. And if we bring this home to our context as a church, as Ridgeview, it means something that's very important. It means that if we do everything else right, if we reach out into the community, we help people, we show compassion to the needy, we adopt children through compassion, we do all kinds of things to help other people, we preach well, we keep our worship lively, if we do all of that and we do not love, we do it all wrong. Jesus didn't say they will know you by the way that you sing together, or by the way that you gather, or by the way you give to the poor, or by the way that you preach or teach, or they will know you by your children's ministries. They will know that we follow Jesus Christ by the way that we love. That's why we so badly need this teaching. Love is not a peripheral reality in the life of the church. It's not a take it or leave it kind of atmosphere issue. Loving one another is quite literally how we live out the Christian life together. How we live out the transformed life. How we live as transformed people. We need to learn how to do that well. So I hope all of us here will set our hearts and minds to grasping what is taught in this passage so that we can apply it in our lives and then apply it corporately as a body of believers. On the quick read, Romans 12, 9 through 13 look like sort of unrelated or loosely related commands, a bunch of shotgun commands. Do this, do that, do this, do that, without much relation. But actually, there's a lot of continuity between these things. Paul is basically telling them two things about love, as I understand it. He's teaching us what real love looks like, just in general, what real love for one another looks like in the church, and then how real love is applied in the midst of life, as we do life together, when there's difficulty and hardships and trials and persecutions. That's the way we're going to tackle this. This week, I was going to do it all in a week, but I didn't feel like it would work. It's better to break it up. So this week, we're going to spend our time considering what real love looks like. And then next week, we'll consider how it plays out in the ups and downs of life. So verse 9 begins with a simple command. Let love be genuine. Or it could be translated, let love be sincere. Or without hypocrisy. Let love be real. So according to this, there's a danger of having love or demonstrating love or having a concept of love that is not real. There's a danger of having fake love in the church. If it were not a danger, he would not have to write this. You know what I mean? He had to say, let love be real. So there's a danger of love not being real. The rest of this passage helps us to see how real love looks like, how to make our love real. And how we can discern the difference between fake love and real love. And then so that we will do real love or have real love or show real love. for one another. Now, the first thing that we can see is that real love hates evil and clings to what is good. And okay, just so you can see like kind of how I know that this is connected, I can tell that these two commands, let love be genuine and hate evil and cling to what is good, I can tell that those two things are connected, even though it looks like separate things. And I can tell that because Paul is always a guy who works through things methodically. And he begins verse 9 with love. And then he starts verse 10 with love. And so sandwiched in there, I can't think that he's just going like third party on me here. It's all connected. They're all together. Sandwiched between those two commands is this one. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So hating evil must be related to love. And so our only question is to figure out how. How is hating evil and clinging to good related to love? And I don't think it's that difficult, actually. Fake love does not hate evil and does not cling to what is good. It's too superficial to worry about such things like truth and sincerity. Fake love overlooks evil. Fake love dismisses evil. Unlike real love, fake love is concerned with what's on the surface. Fake love is more like being nice and smiley and making sure you shake a person's hand or say a nice comment. Which could be good. I mean, it could be part of real love. But if it's only that, it's not. Real love goes far deeper. And so let's just walk through maybe two scenarios just to try to be helpful, just to get a glimpse of what real love looks like, maybe what fake love looks like too. First, I'm just making this up. If I wanted to be friends with Frank, is there any Franks here? Good. If I wanted to be friends with Frank, Frank is someone in the church, not a real guy, obviously. And he was making, I really desired that he would be my friend in the church. And he was making in his life sinful, harmful decisions. Okay, his life was headed in a direction it shouldn't go. What would it take for me, as a guy who wants to be Frank's friend, what would it take for me to go to him and warn him about his sin, and thereby risk the relationship? Now, I'm not talking about just going to someone I don't even care about, and shotgun blasting them with criticism. That's not what's in view here. I'm talking about going to someone I really have affection for, and saying the hard things because of where their life, or where their decisions or choices are taking them. What does that take? Am I willing to risk the way he thinks of me by saying something about his sin? And what would motivate me to do that? Fake love or selfish love wouldn't take a step, wouldn't move an inch towards risking the relationship, because it doesn't really hate evil and doesn't really cling to what is good. It isn't real love. It doesn't even value that person like love really does. Because real love wants the person's good and wants the person to avoid harm. Now, that kind of love loves the idea of being loved by that person primarily. It's actually selfish. Do you see? I don't want to risk that relationship because maybe they'll think badly of me, and I don't want them to think badly of me. Real love hates evil, clings to good. It has substance to it. It's willing to risk everything for the one that we love. Second scenario, okay? Different completely. Frank comes to me, says hi to me, and I am super friendly with Frank, all right? Even though I'm not, this is the same Frank, I'm just in a different mood. I'm not fond of Frank, okay? He comes to me, I'm super nice to him, but I don't like him. His personality, I mean, he's just got that, you know, that thing about him that it's not attractive. I don't like that. I don't like the way he talks about things. I don't like the things that he says. He's got some issues that I don't want to be around me. I don't like him. But he comes to me and I'm all happy and friendly and smiley and I say nothing but good. All right? But the moment Frank is out of earshot, I say to the guy next to me, man, how about that guy? You know what I mean? He's really something. You hear what he did? So the smile and the niceness that I showed originally was all fake love. doesn't hate evil, doesn't hate my own evil. Real love hates the evil of duplicitousness and hypocritical niceness and gossip. Real love hates the venomous smile. Do you know what I mean by venomous smile? The smile that cloaks the venom in my heart. And you know, guys, this is super relevant for us for a lot of reasons. But one reason is because our culture greatly values surface friendship or friendliness at the surface, right? Nebraska nice, have you heard that phrase? We value that kind of niceness. It tells us, the culture tells us, always be nice on the surface. If you're going to be mean, it's only appropriate to be mean when the object of your meanness is not in earshot, is not near you. But we don't take our cues from our culture. Not anymore. Our aim is not merely to be nice. The world can do that without the gospel. The world doesn't need the gospel or redemption or a miracle to be nice. They can handle that. Our aim is for love for one another to be real and substantial. But here's the rub. The church is full of different kinds of people. Some people I gravitate to naturally, and other people I do not naturally gravitate to. And some people naturally gravitate towards me, and other people do not naturally gravitate towards me. What if I don't naturally click with that person? Or to ask it in a more plain way, how do I love the person who is not lovely to me? That's the whole point of this, isn't it? You don't need the work of the Holy Spirit to love someone that you find lovely. Do you? You don't necessarily need the gospel to do that. It's not a mark of a transformed mind and heart to love those who love you back and show you affection and make much of you and whom you find lovely. Unbelievers do that. Everyone does that. There's no miracle in loving those to whom you are attracted. It is the mark of a transformed people to genuinely love others even when you don't find them lovely. That's the miracle. That's the work that God's grace alone can accomplish in your heart. Loving the unlovely, or at least to you. That's a work that takes grace. That's why Jesus said, "This is how they'll know you're my disciples." Because this is different from the world. This is different from the wider culture. This is something that's outstanding. This is a kind of love that the world does not know. A kind of love that stands out. This is a kind of love that is a direct product of the saving work of Christ and the transforming work of the Spirit in your life. And by the way, the gospel itself is a story like that, isn't it? It's a story about a person loving someone when they were not lovely. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, just consider the contents of that for a second. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So we ought to know well what it means to love the unlovely, because we have been on both sides of that equation. God has loved us when we were unlovely. And now through the power of the gospel and the Spirit-transformed life, we're called to let our love be real towards others in the church, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now through God's grace, we do that. We show a kind of love that is real, a substantial love that hates evil, that clings to good, that goes way beyond the cultural norm. Verse 10 tells us more about real love. It says, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What does that mean, to love one another with brotherly affection? A couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of traveling to Orlando, Florida, where most of my family lives there in that area. I was there for a conference, but of course I took the time to see my family. I didn't go to the beach, but I did see my family. One morning, on the way to the conference, I was driving to the conference. My brother's work is on the way to that conference, and so I stopped and saw him at his work, and it was really good to see him. And here's the thing. My brother and I, we are so different. I mean, we're nothing alike. He's 6 years younger, raised differently because my parents kind of split there when I was 13, and he was just a little kid, and I went one way and he went the other. Didn't really grow up that much together, but we were brothers. He ended up being a Marine who fought in our recent wars. He is tough as nails. I mean, one of the toughest men I know. Right now he's a foreman of a big farm, and that's not me. Okay. In fact, I'm pretty sure that if he were to describe me, he would use words like bookish. Even though, I don't know, maybe I'm not so bookish, but that's what he would say for sure. He wouldn't see me like himself. We are so different. Nevertheless, when I saw my brother, my heart filled with affection. There he is. I saw him from a ways away. I hadn't seen him in a couple years, and my heart just boomed. There's my brother. Why? Not because we are so similar, because we are brothers. That's why. That's the reason we are brothers. And what Paul is teaching us here in verse 10 is that Christians ought to have affection for one another that is usually found only in blood relations. Only in family, the kind of affection we normally have for our brothers and sisters. That's the kind of love that we have for our brothers and sisters in the church. We love because we are family. I made the mistake a couple of days ago of asking my kids to help me find a good illustration for this sermon. Maybe it was a mistake because I'm going to go with one of the things they said. I told them I needed something to illustrate these concepts, you know, these realities here. And my son said, "Oh, you know what, Dad? That's just like the time that Darth Vader decided not to kill Luke Skywalker, because Luke was his son." Well, not really, but maybe a little. I mean, maybe it's brilliant, actually. It would have been morally reprehensible for the viewer, right? If Darth Vader, can I use this from the pulpit? Is this okay? I think it's okay. If Darth Vader had killed Luke. Because parents don't normally kill their sons. It just goes against the grain. Even for a guy like Darth Vader, who didn't have a lot of commendable features. And brothers, even those who are in estranged relationships, and I know that there are exceptions to this, but they don't normally seek to harm their brothers. Not normally. There's an affection that we have for our family because they are family. We love them, warts and all. Just because they're our family. There ought to be the same sense of family among us. We are, in fact, family. In Christ, God has done this amazing work and made us brothers and sisters. In many ways, closer than blood relations. Family. And so there ought to be a special kind of love between us. It's not dependent upon our likable qualities or our attractiveness. We love because we are family. Last week we discussed our differing and complementary roles in the church. And I talked about how unhealthy competition is among us, meaning competing for more prominence or more prestige or for higher honor for ourselves. But verse 10 actually validates a form of competition, doesn't it? Compete to outdo one another in showing honor. Real love wants to show others in the church more honor than we are ourselves shown. I mean, think of that for a second. Let the conviction of God's Spirit work in your heart in this. Are you most concerned with showing others more honor than you yourself are shown? Or are you most concerned with being shown honor? I mean, this really comes out when we're not shown the kind of honor that we think we are due. That's when we get offended. And I suggest that offense that rises up in our hearts That's just simple evidence that our concern is not in outdoing others in showing honor, but outdoing others in being shown honor. Real love competes to show others honor. That's how we love one another. My wife pointed to me to a great article this week about the one another's in the Bible. And I just thought it was awesome, and it helps us to see how we get this one another thing so wrong. It's a blog post by Roy Ortland. He's a pastor. And he simply points out that all the one another's that you won't find in the Bible, okay? Let me quote a portion of that for you. It's pretty good. Ortland writes, I think we're going to display it, yeah. The beautiful one another commands of the New Testament are famous. But it's also striking to notice the one another's that do not appear in the Bible. For example, sanctify one another. Humble one another. Scrutinize one another. Pressure one another. Embarrass one another. Corner one another. Interrupt one another. Defeat one another. Sacrifice one another. Shame one another. Marginalize one another. Exclude one another. Judge one another. Run one another's lives. Confess one another's sins. Listen to this. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. Or if I'm going to stick with Romans, I would say it a little differently. The transformation that God has wrought in our lives through Christ works itself out in the way we love one another. Real love seeks to show brotherly affection to one another, to show one another more honor than we ourselves are shown. I mean, imagine if that were so among us. If every one of us set our hearts and minds to show more honor than we are ourselves shown. The reality is that does not come natural to us. No one in this fallen world, as far as the curse is found, no one under it has a natural bent towards showing others more honor than we seek to receive. It's not who we are, naturally. I mean, I know for sure some people are a lot nicer than other people. But no one has a natural bent towards this. Just the opposite. Our default mode is the love of being made much of. So it takes a genuine work of the Spirit to change that. It takes a miracle. Really. And the good news is that God has moved in just that way in the gospel. The miracle is that He has transformed us from what we once were to what we now are and are becoming through Jesus Christ. And so our love now can be far deeper, far more genuine, far richer than what our wider culture even knows. Real love far surpasses Nebraska nice as Nebraska nice is. We have been transformed to love. So I hope you're hearing this. This is crucial. Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope so. And the reality is, if your faith is in Christ alone, then you can answer that question wholeheartedly and without any doubt, yes. But here's the thing. The world will know that that is true, not just by the way that you verbally answer a question. They will know that you are His disciple by the way that you love. Is the gospel central here at Ridgeview Bible Church? Is discipleship our highest aim, both in making disciples and ourselves being disciples? That's what we say. We say that all the time. It's like a mantra here, but we don't use mantras. That's like a slogan here. You go to our website, you're going to see that. This is what we believe in. We say we're committed to discipleship. The elders believe that we are. And want to lead us to be that. But the world will not know that simply by what they read on our website or what we say. They will know that that is true by our love, our real love for one another, that hates evil, clings to good, that shows another brotherly affection, and seeks to outdo one another in showing honor. That's how they'll know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to aspire to as a body. And so I'm just praying that God would do this work in our hearts. My heart. Because I see many deficiencies. And your heart. May God have this work in our heart and transform us to continually more and more love, and that our love would be genuine. Now what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Amanda Newman to come and share how Christ has transformed her life. And then after that, we're going to celebrate communion together. So let's pray. Father, would you do that work in our hearts? Would you teach us, Father, to love? Would you help us to see our fake love and help us to run to real love? For your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor here in Ridgeview, help us to make much of one another so that in the end we make much of Christ. And now I pray for Amanda. Would you give her clarity of thought and speech? And thank you for the way that you have saved her and brought her into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.